We're going to continue talking about inner healing within the transformation path, and to give hope that no matter what you're going through, no matter what your past is, what you're struggling with in your emotions and the way you think about yourself, the way you think about life, there is hope for you. There's a pathway of victory for you to walk free from all sin, from all brokenness, and to be free from that and to walk in the fullness of Christ. And that's the message of transformation. And the hope within inner healing is that it doesn't matter how destroyed someone might be or how big the struggles seem, victory is still yours because you're a child of God. And the path is a pathway to walk through that into all that God has for you. I'm going to start over here in Ephesians chapter 3 today. And we're going to talk today about how inner healing really should happen in the church world, how it's supposed to happen. And in the church world, we kind of live by what God says we can be and where we really are. And where we really are is all that God's able to do through us, not because of Him, because of us. And many times people are praying for revival in their city. And sometimes they pray, God, please send revival. But God already has paid the price for revival. He's paid the price for our healing. He's paid the price for our healing, our victory, our emotional healing. The whole victory has already been paid for by the blood of Jesus. So He's not holding back anything. When someone says, well, why didn't it happen? Well, it's because God couldn't do it. It's not that He wouldn't do it. It's that He couldn't do it. He's limited by our faith in Him. I remember I had an old preacher who was seasoned. Seasoned meaning he's been around for a while. And he had been attending a healing crusade. And during the healing crusade, they would bring up all the people who were healed and celebrate it. And it's wonderful. We need to celebrate that. But he brought up to my attention, he said, Alan, I've been in those meetings and I've been in that meeting that you're talking about. He said, you know that the majority of people of wheelchairs and physically broken people who came left in their wheelchairs. That yes, a few people got healed, but the majority of people left broken. And this is kind of the real struggle that I have with making promises that we can't keep as a church, with just talking about the promises of God and then leaving people broken, not knowing why they're broken. I talk about my earthly dad. He was born with no fingers on his left hand. And if he walked up to a preacher and said, hey, can God heal my fingers? The preacher would say, oh, yes, brother. In the Bible, the maimed were made whole. So if you believe, then God can make you new fingers. So my dad would have went home and came back a week later or 2 weeks later and said, preacher, I've been believing all week and nothing's changed. And the preacher would say, well, you know, if it's God's will, He'll heal you. Or he might say, hey, look at me. I have all my fingers on all my hands, on both hands, if you believe like me. And so much confusion has been brought in and frustration because you would leave that person by telling them that God wants them healed when nothing happens, thinking that they are a failure, that God chose someone else to heal but not them. And it's really something the church needs to get honest about, that we talk a lot about the promises of God, but really, as a church as a whole, we're not walking in the promises of God. What we've done, I think, fairly good at is not blaming God for the lack of healing, but realizing that we as preachers have failed to rise up to the place that the gospel really wants us to rise up to. And that's really the reason I've been teaching on transformation and taking my time to teach this, because I believe it is the only pathway to walk in the fullness of Christ. And see, if Jesus was standing there, if it was a Jesus meeting when Jesus was on the earth, every single person who came to Jesus to be healed physically was healed. Not 10%, not 20%. All of them, every single one who came to Jesus, received their miracle. And that's not even physically, it's also emotionally. And that's what I want to share about today. You know, I suffered a stroke a number of years ago, and I had many people offer to fly me to different preachers. But I understood that my miracle is from me removing the unbelief in my natural man and building up the truth, the faith of God within my inner man. That's where my miracle is. It's already been paid for by the blood of Jesus. I just have to receive what he's done for me. Well, that's easy to say when someone says, just receive, and then they pray for you and they leave you alone. They go on to have dinner and hang out with their friends, but you take your brokenness home. I've had many people pray for me and with good intentions for my physical healing. And some of them are nice. Some of them I don't appreciate, because I appreciate everyone praying for me. But they kind of come across as just receive, just take it. It's already done. If I was a baby Christian, it would have destroyed me. I'm a thick-skinned preacher, so I wasn't destroyed. But if I was a baby Christian and I was treated by some of the people who've prayed for me that way, it would have destroyed me. It would have broke my heart and made me feel completely like a failure, completely like God hates me, God's disappointed in me. Well, in your battle, with your emotional battle, we're talking about inner healing. I believe it's real. I don't believe it's fake. I believe that the natural man could really be broken. Those strongholds can be very fierce. And hopefully you're learning within transformation where that stronghold is. That really you're not broken. It's in your natural man. The natural man is broken, and that God has a pathway to help mortify that stronghold, to heal you, in essence, and free you from that stronghold. Now, if I were to meet with Jesus, and that's what I think why transformation has been so fought against by the devil, because it really, the heart of transformation is to say, every believer who's born again, no matter what your calling is, could end up walking like Jesus on this earth, in love, in holiness, in peace and joy. And that would allow God, the Holy Spirit, to have the authority on this earth to bring his power through that authority in his fullness to heal the sick and to set the captives free. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, for this reason I bow, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knee to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church, by Jesus Christ, to all generations forever. Amen. So you see here that the plan of God for all of us is to walk in and have all the fullness of God operating in our life, not just in a church service. Whenever you go to a church service and you look and you see some people get healed, but some people don't. Some people get free, but some people don't. That's an indication that that is the gifts of the Holy Spirit working through the callings of men. Because if it was the presence of Jesus, that's available in the fullness of God in us. But here's the pathway. Here's the message of transformation. It doesn't come instantly. You can't force it to happen. You have to grow the fruit of love in you. That takes hours of time and years of praying and worshiping. And so the balance is we work with what we have until we get the fullness of Christ. And so we don't resent anyone preaching or ministering or sharing the truth of God. At all levels, the moment you're saved, you should be preaching and sharing your testimony and believing for all things. but don't live there because you're not going to see all things until you grow in the love of God. And here we mature into the fullness of Christ. So in my physical healing, I've seen many people and been in many services like that old preacher. I thought, well, you're just a negative Ned. Can't you just appreciate what God is doing? But he was seeing the lack in the church, that the church has settled and celebrated the gifts instead of celebrating this pathway of fullness, where if Jesus was there. And that's really tells you how well the enemy has built a religion to sit on top of the truth that says, let's celebrate good, but not the great. Let's stop pressing into the great and celebrate the good. So I want to share with you in the aspect of inner healing, because inner healing is similar to physical healing in the sense that all of us have asked prayer, have gone to God, have gone to preachers and services and been anointed with oil, believing for a miracle. And if I were to say, you just need to quit holding on to that brokenness, you would say to me, I don't want this. I don't want this brokenness. I hate it, but I can't seem to get rid of it. I've asked God. I've gone to services. I've been in prayer lines. I've given money. I've called prayer lines and asked them to pray for me. And I walk away with the same brokenness. And the problem is when the preacher preaches a good sermon and lays hands on all the people and one person gets healed, they celebrate that person, but the other nine that go home broken, they go home broken. That preacher maybe travels to another town. He goes out for dinner with his family and the pastor and moves on to the next town. But if you're broken, you go home with it. Can't leave it at the altar. It's there and it's speaking to you and it's talking to you and it's reminding you, trying to convince you this is who you are the rest of your life. And that's why so many believers have given up trying to believe for victory in a broken area, physically, emotionally, because they've tried so many ways and different angles to receive a healing. And they see the promises of God. Eventually, they come to a place of frustration where they might say, maybe the promises of God aren't for me. Or maybe they're not real. And ultimately, without saying it, many people quit pressing in. They quit pressing into the fullness. Now, I want to talk to you as a pastor. I want to talk to the church as a pastor. And say the church needs to continue to focus on the growth, on the maturity of their inner man, so that the fullness of Christ can be expressed to the world. We've done good, I think, socially at helping the poor. And, anytime there's a disaster, the churches rise up to go meet the needs of people with a flood or something like that. I think the church has done a pretty good job overall of showing the love of Christ towards the broken. But we've done a really sad job of allowing God to express his power to the broken, to express his power to the sick and the possessed and the broken physically. Now, if you're broken emotionally, it doesn't mean you're possessed. It just means that your natural soul has been damaged by something that happened to you. And there is victory for you. Transformation. See, I can't think of a preacher in the world that I could fly to right now and be guaranteed that I would be healed. So I don't. But if Jesus was on the earth, I know without a doubt that I could fly there and receive my healing. And I would do it. But he's not there. So I now have to take the promises of God myself. And through transformation, I will receive my healing and my victory, both emotionally and physically in my life. I'm responsible for me. That's the message to you. The message to the church is, let's not stop growing in God. Because there's a place in God that God wants to show the world his power. where everyone who comes is healed. Not 1%, 10%, 15%, not even 99%, but 100% of people who come to receive their healing leave whole because they met with Jesus. They actually met the love of God in the church service. Not just a nice feeling, but the power of God refused to allow that sick person to leave sick, the broken children. I have one friend whose daughter was born. I don't know what disease it was, but the poor little girl, she breaks her bones all the time. She has very, very brittle bones. And they live their life kind of around that. What a brave little girl. And to be able to meet Jesus, that little girl would leave whole and healed. But the church has fallen short. And yes, the church work still goes on where we're at. But let's not stop believing that the Word of God is true, that the works that Jesus did, we can do also. And we've fallen short as a church. And I believe it's because the message of transformation has been hidden. And so we're going to talk now about inner healing, how it should happen, what should be available for people of the world. Because there's a lot of broken people that have just accepted their brokenness. And they don't realize it's not them once they're born again. It's their outward man that's broken. In John chapter 8, we're going to talk about the woman who was caught in adultery. And we're going to see how Jesus handled her. And also the miracle, the incredible miracle that happened when she left Jesus. There's an incredible miracle in here that's hidden. And we're going to see it today. Chapter 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, and we always snicker, us preachers, because they didn't bring the man. This was a setup trying to catch Jesus. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded to us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" Thus they said, testing him, that they might have something which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. Now, we all have opinions about what he wrote. I'm going to tell you my opinion. It's just an opinion, but it's a good preacher's opinion. And so, Jesus wrote down in the sand. Now, here's a woman that committed adultery, and a bunch of these religious guys grabbed her, caught her in the act. And the Pharisees brought her and put her in front of Jesus, threw her down, and said, "Now the law of Moses said that we are to stone her." Now, I was blessed to go to Israel one time. And if you look around on the ground, there's a lot of stones in areas. It's kind of a deserty area a lot. But there's like the size of your hand or bigger, there's many stones. So the punishment for adultery at this time in Israel was that they would put you in the middle and the crowd would surround you, and they reached down and grabbed these handful of giant stones, little boulders the size of your hand. And then when they would say go, they would start throwing, the crowd would start throwing stones at you, and it would break your arm, break your fingers, break your nose. You're praying that you get hit in the head so you get knocked unconscious, because they throw stones at you until you're dead. That's the punishment for adultery in Jesus' day in Jerusalem. Now let's stop and just think about that. Because in our world today, there's no even punishment for that, just a divorce possibly. But in this girl's day, the punishment for adultery was that you would die. So I want you just to think how emotionally broken this woman was. this woman was so emotionally damaged that she was driven to satisfy that brokenness by committing adultery with other men that were not her husband. And she was so driven to satisfy that brokenness, because that's what that brokenness does. It demands to be fed. And that's why it's such a fight if you're broken. It demands to be fed. That she was willing to risk her life to satisfy that need to be loved. That's how broken this girl was. That she knowingly risked her life to satisfy that need to be loved by a man. That's broken. She's damaged. She needs inner healing. She needs help. She's not saved because no one was saved at this time. Let's be clear. Jesus had not died and been glorified yet. So no one in this story was born again. No one could be born again because Jesus had not been crucified and not had been glorified yet. Jesus was the only example of a child of God in this story here. And they said to him, testing him, trying to find something to accuse him with. And as they were talking to him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So he stooped down and began to write in the sand something. And so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Now, my preaching story of this, my idea of what he wrote in the sand was he looked at each of the Pharisees, each of the men there, and he began to write their sins in the sand, looking at them saying, thief. And began to write their sins, liar, exaggerator. He wrote their sins in the sand in front of them, exposing that they themselves were not righteous. And then it says, verse 8, "And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last." So he knelt down the second time, and here I believe the second time he wrote adultery while he looked at the woman, adulteress, and over to the side. So there's all the sins of all the men, and then there's the word adulteress from that little girl over to the side. I'm preaching, that's how I'm just saying I'm thinking it went down that way. One by one they left, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. So now all the Pharisees leave, and there's Jesus with the woman. Now, truthfully, he was the only righteous one without sin. In that moment, he could have condemned her to death because he was sinless. He was able to do that because he was without sin. He could have judged her by her failing by the law of Moses. Then Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman. And he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And he said, Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have light of life." So Jesus looks at this woman who's adulterous. He is without sin. And really, this is where he steps into his position kind of as the Lamb of God. Although he hasn't been sacrificed yet, he will. And he, as the Lamb of God, forgives her of her sin. But I want to be clear here. When he says, "Go and sin no more," that's the miracle within this message. That's the incredible miracle of inner healing that I want you to see, that the church should make available to the world, where they can come and leave whole. They can come physically broken and leave whole. They can bring physically broken babies and leave whole. They can come emotionally damaged, emotionally broken, and leave whole. And here's the miracle. Go and sin no more. See, this woman did not get born again here because Jesus hadn't died yet, had not resurrected yet, had not been glorified yet. So she did not have access to the new nature. Now, if it was a woman who came to a church service and got born again, we could tell her, now you stop sinning. The moment you're saved, you have the authority to deny yourself, to resist the temptations, and to live holy. So we could tell her that. But here, Jesus says to her, go and sin no more, but he didn't provide her a new nature. She still has that same nature of sin that she had since birth. And that means that if she never accepted Jesus after Jesus was glorified, she would end up in hell. That she also had to be born again. So this is not a salvation message here. The miracle is that for him to tell her to go and sin no more means that he didn't just throw her back to the walls with her brokenness and say, now quit playing around. He reached into her. This is the miracle. And this is the miracle that's in the class of the blind seeing, the deaf hearing. This is the Jesus where the lame walked, the crippled were healed and made whole, the maimed got their fingers back. This is the place where this miracle lives, where the church can walk in the fullness of God, where he reached into her and found the stronghold that was pushing her and driving her. Who knows how often? Maybe it was every week. Once a week she was driven to feel the need. See, the stronghold comes within the natural part of your soul. It's not your choice. It just comes. That's the natural soul trying to protect you. That's the animal on your back. I remember in Brazil, I went to a man's house, and the story was that when he was a child, he lived in Italy, and it was during, I think, World War II, and Mussolini and Hitler were storming the Europe, and Mussolini came in, and he was raised in, a wealthy home, but they came and took their house and made the family homeless when he was a young child. And now he's 70 years old, and he's built his own house, a very expensive part of the town. And there's all these incredible, beautiful mansions, and he designed his own house and built it himself. Or had it built. And the way he built it was 2 foot thick concrete. So he built a frame and poured in 2 feet of concrete throughout the whole house. That's how the house was made. It was concrete. And the front door, the windows were tiny. The front door was like a bank vault. You actually had to turn the wheel, and it had like 3 or 4 metal pins that would go into the wall to lock it, and a little submarine window that was bulletproof that you look out to see who's there. And I realized, because God was teaching me some of this, how that stronghold of that little child in him, when he had the power to build his house, he said, I'm going to build a house that no one's going to take from me. If you're going to take my house, you're going to have to blow it up with dynamite, because I'm locking myself in my house, and I got my safe door, and you're not coming in if I don't want you to come in. No one's going to steal my house from me. And that's the brokenness. That's a stronghold. That's an inner, he needs an inner healing, or in better terminology, he needs to mortify that stronghold in his natural soul. And so many of us live our life with these strongholds, these brokenness. Most people don't have extreme brokenness, where they're trying to commit adultery or they're building concrete houses. I mean, every house around this house was beautiful, made of the best wood and the best tile. And then here's this concrete safe house right there. Looked like a bunker. And right in the midst of it, you know. And all of us have these type of brokenness, and some of us, it pushes us further than others of us to the extreme, like this lady, this woman who's willing to sacrifice her life. Who knows how often she was driven? Because I know how the strongholds work. They begin to whisper, and you need this. You need to give me this. I need this to be happy. I need this to be happy. I need this. I need it. It gets louder and louder until soon you see. If you watch someone, I remember watching someone, how do I say this, trying not to do trouble. And I was watching this guy, and he was trying to do something you know he wasn't supposed to do. And he walked across in front of me, turned around and walked away, then walked again. And every time he walked closer to the target. And he kept going back and forth until he eventually gave in. And you can see that in pattern in people and in your own self, if you're honest, to any level. Just even if you want, if it's a piece of cheesecake and you're saying, no, I don't want it. And the next thing you know, you're in the kitchen and you're thinking, well, you know, maybe a little taste. No, I better not. No, I better not. Because if I eat a taste, I'll eat the whole thing. And then you better not. And then you walk away. Then a few minutes later, you find yourself pulled toward it. Well, that's your flesh. That's your outward man that you're struggling with. Well, we all have brokenness from our past that is telling you who you are, but it's not who you are. It's a lie. There's no truth to it. It's a lie. But it's demanding you feed it. And the miracle here is that Jesus didn't just tell her, now, you've got that monster in you, that brokenness in you that's demanding you feed it adultery, that you're so broken you need love just to feel like you're worth anything, that you need love of a man just to feel worth anything. And it drives you and drives you. And Jesus didn't say, you know that thing that you failed to a million times or 1,000 times? Don't do that anymore. Just go and be stronger. Just go and be tougher. That's not what he was saying. Because she's fell to it and failed to it many, many times. The miracle within this message is where the church needs to go, to where when she met Jesus, he reached into her natural soul. He reached into her soul and found the brokenness, the root that pushed her and pulled her. And he grabbed it and pulled it out of her and mortified it for her. He took it out of her. That's the miracle within this message, that he freed her from the brokenness. This is true inner healing. He freed her from the brokenness. He took the root of the cause that was pushing her. Because not all women are trying to commit adultery. So it's not that this is common. This is brokenness in her. He reached into her, pulled it out of her, freed her, set her free from the brokenness in her flesh, and said, go and sin no more. He freed her. See, that is true inner healing. That's where the church needs to go. Some of the inner healing messages that I've heard in my upbringing really don't bring you, we can call it inner comfort. They bring comfort to people, and that's important too, that you know you're loved and don't give up and be encouraged through your battles. But if there's no change, if you don't deal with the root, you can all day take the fruit of a weed. We have weeds around our house, and we'll go and we'll cut them off. And then a couple weeks later, there's that weed again. I thought I cut it off. I thought I killed it. No, unless you kill the root, it's going to grow back. And that's the problem with much of the inner healing type teachings today in the church, is it's mostly a comfort, and it's not really helping people to change. You work with the fruit, but if you don't get to the root of the problem, it's going to grow back. That struggle is going to grow back. And how many people are left disappointed when they go to a church service? They say, I have a problem. I need freedom. Us pastors lay hands on them and say, you're free. Hallelujah. And they leave and something happened. They felt touched. I remember asking God, because I watched a lot of young men come in on drugs and get delivered. I mean, it was incredible moment. They looked different in their face. Something changed in their life. And then 6 weeks later, 6 months later, 6 days later, they would disappear back into the drug world. And I said, God, what's going on? Why? I thought the anointing destroyed the yoke of bondage. So when I prayed for that young man, he was set free and delivered. What happened? Did it destroy it or not? And the Lord said to me, say that again. The anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. Say that again. The anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. Say that again. The anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. And he kept telling me, say that again. The anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. As you can tell, I'm a little slow at many things. And eventually I got it, that the anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. So there's a bondage, a demon called Mr. Bondage, an ugly green demon that looks at us and scans us for our weaknesses in our flesh, our brokenness. And then he becomes what our brokenness is demanding and begins to offer that to us. So whether it's lust, whether it's drugs, whether it's pornography, whether it's exaltation, whatever brokenness there is in your natural soul, the devil scans you and knows you and learns about you and will devise a perfect temptation to fill that brokenness. And what happens when a young man comes in and I pray for him, the anointing of God destroys the yoke. See, that bondage comes with a temptation. The moment you give into it, you're now yoked to the bondage. It's a yoke like the ox. They put a yoke around its neck and harness it to the plow. Well, that's what a yoke of bondage is. It's the yoke around your neck that's harnessed you to the bondage. So when a service comes and the anointing shows up, many people are set free from the yoke. See, the yoke is destroyed. And they feel it like, oh, wow, I'm no longer pulled and pushed and driven. I feel free. I'm free. Hallelujah, I'm free. And then 6 days later, 6 weeks later, 6 months later, when they're tired, when they're lonely, when they're physically tired, emotionally tired, when they're depressed, Mr. Bondage comes back with another yoke and tempts them. And that temptation just seems to be the perfect answer. And they give in to it. And this can be anger, jealousy, envy, sin, lust. It can be a multitude of things. But they give in to it. We have given in to it. And we find ourselves yoked up again to Mr. Bondage. Now, Mr. Bondage isn't always smoking and drinking and adultery. Sometimes it's pride, exaltation, anger, is multitudes of things that Mr. Bondage will become to yoke to your flesh, to your brokenness. So the Lord told me with a young man who came and got set free and then 6 weeks later disappeared. I mean, he was free. He was celebrating, worshiping God, first in church, last to leave, on the front row, worshiping God for 6 weeks straight. We all were so excited for him. God's changed his life. He's been set free. Boom, 6 weeks later, right back to the drugs. And he had a bad moment and fell into the drugs. I had one young man in the Bible college. I woke up Easter morning and getting ready for Easter service, and I checked the weather, and there on the news it said, well, the police had quite an adventure last night in the big city. And they're talking about the city next to us. And they said man was escaping the police and tried to run over the police. And there was a shootout. They shot at him. And then they showed the picture of the gangster. And there was one of our little Bible college students on the news arrested and put in jail for trying to run over the policeman during a drug bust. Now, I knew that, you know, 5 years earlier, before he came to Bible college, he had some problems with drugs, but he hadn't for 5 years. He had been able to manage it and be above it. And I talked to him on the phone, and I said, thank you for not saying that you went to Bible college. So the news didn't report that you attended our Bible college. And I said, what happened? He said, Pastor Al, I've been doing so good, but I just had a bad moment. I had a bad weekend. I was just brokenhearted over something and discouraged, and I found myself downtown of the big city looking for my old drug dealer. And I was just going to get a little drugs, just one time. I was so driven to it. I just needed to relieve that pressure. And he said, all of a sudden there was a drug raid on my drug dealer. And he hadn't been there for years. And he said, I panicked and I drove off. The police said I tried to run them over and started shooting at me. But I wasn't trying to run them over. I was just trying to escape. And he said, the news said that he jumped off the high bridge to escape into the river. And they fished him out of the river. He said, Pastor Allen, I didn't jump off the bridge to escape. I was trying to commit suicide. That he was so broken in that moment because he failed and everything. The devil sets us up. He's a destroyer. And so I don't judge people like that as failures as far as toughen up. Come on. Why are you? I've judged those people as broken who need love, compassion, and need to be encouraged in the right path to get out of the brokenness. Now, see, that's the path of transformation. That's what God told me about the little drug kid that came in and had 6 weeks of celebrating, was instead of just celebrating and enjoying the freedom, he should have been praying in tongues and fasting, because that helps to remove the root inside of you, the stronghold in you, for the reason you want drugs. No one wants to do drugs just to do drugs. No one wants to be an alcoholic just to be an alcoholic. They strive for these things because it helps to numb emotions and helps them to escape what's inside of them. And the Lord said, the anointing destroyed the yoke of bondage. And during that freedom was when he should have been taught to pray in tongues and to worship God and to pray in tongues hour after hour and to fast. And that's what he should have been doing more than just enjoying church, because Mr. Bondage came back and found a stronghold in him had not been removed and just offered him another yoke. So he yoked himself up to Mr. Bondage again. And so many believers, they go around this cycle. They finally get enough courage to come back to church, to get set free again and go back into the damage again over and over till eventually they just quit trying. And there are masses of people, because of the failing of the church becoming like Jesus. And I'm talking to all of us. And that's the quest that I'm on. That's the quest that transformation takes us on. It's a high task. It's believing the word to be true and not giving up until we get there. The devil is afraid of this message of transformation. So until the church gets there, you're still responsible for that brokenness. You're still responsible to grow up and to mortify that stronghold. And one day, you'll get there to where God will be able to, praise God, be able to use you and me to pray for other people the way Jesus did. And say, you can go and sin no more, because that stronghold you came with, that you didn't, the root of that problem of you emotionally. Think about people who struggle with real brokenness. I don't know if you've ever, when I was a youth pastor, I would get phone calls from the hospital that kids would give them my name after the day after they attempted suicide. They would give them my name because they wanted me to help them. And I don't know if you've been there with people who are so broken, they cut themselves just to feel a little pain, to cover the emotional pain, that attempt suicide because they give up on life. And these are young kids. I can't imagine people who are older, who live with stuff over and over, and the church has failed to show Jesus to the world in the aspect of freeing them and helping them to get free from their natural soul. So until the church gets there, you're going to have to deal with it yourself. How? Pray in tongues, worship, fast, and eventually the Holy Ghost will help shine a light on the root of that thing, and you will mortify it yourself. But here we see an example of what Jesus did. And it's a miracle, the same as the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the maimed being made whole. So when the church walks into the fullness, when a church, when any person, man or woman, can walk on this earth like Jesus did and fulfill the scripture, the truth of the scripture in the fullness of God, lay their life down to the point that Jesus' love is being shown, not man's love. Jesus' holiness is being shown, not man's holiness. There's a place for the church. This is where inner healing really should be. Come broken physically, emotionally, and you will not leave the same. Because when you come to the church, you're going to meet the presence of Jesus. Not the presence of Alan, not the presence of someone, but Jesus himself will be here because we have walked into the fullness. And if that's the case, you're not taking credit for it. I'm going to do just a little more preaching here. Let's go over to Colossians, and I'll close with these verses. Colossians chapter 2. This is just me preaching now, telling my version of the story. Jesus knelt down the first time. He wrote those men's sins, a whole bunch of them, where they could see it. And then he knelt down the second time and wrote her sin, adulteress, right there to the side. Now I want you to read this here, chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 11. In him you were also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. This is talking about salvation. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of the flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses. That's how I've been born again. Now look at verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out by the way, having nailed it to the cross. Here my preaching says, Jesus knelt down a third time as she walked away. And he acted as the Lamb of God, and he took his hand, and he saw the word adulteress. And he wiped it out. You're no longer an adulteress. I free you from that. And that's the place the church needs to get to. The church needs to quit trying to attract the world by being like the world. Someone somewhere needs to get to a place to where Jesus can wipe out the brokenness, wipe out the sickness and disease. Little babies are made whole. Broken people emotionally are set free. We talk a lot about the promises, and it's good to talk about the promises, but until we get on the pathway as a church as a whole, as you, I'm talking to you, I'm talking to me, talking to every preacher that will listen, we've got to get to the place where we're on the path where the fullness of God will come forward through us. And we can see the scripture become true where Jesus said, the things that I do, you will do also. Where is that today? We've failed the world. We're trying to win the world without giving them the true Jesus. Let's get back to the prayer closet. Let's get back to the fasting and the worship. And let's get back to that cocoon of transformation, so we can fly and show the true Jesus to the world, where the brokenhearted will truly be set free. That's real inner healing. That's how it's supposed to be. Let me pray with you, and as we go, and I'm sure all this talk of brokenness and inner healing has hopefully encouraged you to not give up, but hopefully not reminded you of the struggle you're in. But when you're broken, you're reminded every day of the struggle you're in. And no one else really knows what you're going through. But I want you to know that God knows. Jesus knows. And his love is always there for you. He doesn't abandon you even when you fail. He doesn't give up on you. He's always encouraging you. There is a pathway of transformation for you personally to overcome that brokenness, to mortify it, to be healed of it, but to be mortified. But inner healing, the way it's supposed to be, is someone somewhere is able to show the world a broken person who's been molested, who's been damaged by the world, who's been damaged by life, and say, you're free now. I've wiped that out. Jesus has wiped that out of you. You know, the root of it is gone. You don't have to give in to it anymore. Father, I thank you. We love you. We glorify you. We magnify you. And first of all, God, I thank you that you are releasing to me and my friend here your grace, your strength, to never give up, to never question your love for us, to never doubt that you believe in us, that every day we're reminded of the incredible love of our Father who believes in us and the incredible power of Jesus that's in us, that we won't give up to the flesh, to the outward man. We refuse to. And Father, I thank you that we commit ourselves personally, as we commit ourselves personally to this pathway, that your grace and your strength is our strength. And we'll continue to where we will be free of the root of all brokenness in our natural man. And Lord, I pray in faith for my friend that you begin to heal and touch them at the root of their issue. That right now, I do believe that every yoke of bondage is broken. That every yoke that they're yoked to, a bondage trying to push them and pull them away from you, it's broken in the name of Jesus. By the anointing, I say it's broken right now. It cannot remain. It is broken. You are free from that bondage right now. The yoke is destroyed. Utterly destroyed. And now, Father, moving forward, we will take advantage of this freedom and we will work on removing the source, the stronghold in their natural man by praying and worshiping you. You are our strength. Father, we love you and glorify you and magnify you in Jesus' name, and we celebrate our future with you. Amen. I love you and thank you for spending time with me. We're on a good pathway. We're going to change the world, or better say, God's going to change the world through us because we won't quit. I'll see you soon.